And you're doing a series you've just started on encountering God in our times together. And part of the kind of vision for that is that when we come together like this for church, it's not just about meeting one another and greeting friends, as it were, but how do we have a real experience of encountering God? A sense of that reality of his presence. So for the early church, even for a stranger, and you could be here for the first time today, not even a regular churchgoer, but in the early church there were those times when there's a stranger would come in among you and fall down and say, God is among you. That's what you call encounter, that sense of God's presence and power that even someone who's not familiar but senses there's something real about the presence of God. And so we've been thinking a little here in this series about how we encounter God in our times together. And so next week it's looking at worship and how we encounter God in our worship. But this morning I particularly have felt stirred, because it's so close to my heart, about speaking about encountering God through prayer. As times as we pray together, as we experience through prayer the presence of God. So in the early church you have this kind of description. There are many of them, but if I just take let's just take Acts 4, where it describes, and it says this, that after, this is the early church, after they had prayed together, the place where they were meeting together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you call encounter. But what have they done? They've been praying. It was in that experience of praying together they'd experienced that real move of God and that sense of the Holy Spirit filling them afresh. So we want to think a bit this morning of how we can encounter God through prayer and the difference that prayer can make to our life together as church. So we're going to read a few verses of scripture from Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading the NIV, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen. And this is speaking about the early church and his prayer. For most of Paul's epistles, as he wrote to them, he would not just say he was praying for them. He would often, in his letter, give his prayers. So this is one of his prayers. This is literally how the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Colossians. And it's interesting to see how he prays. So reading from verse 9 of chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, there's some key phrases and expressions as we go through this passage and as we expound it and, as it were, explore its meaning that will be quite key. And this is one of them. What does it mean not to stop praying? Often we pray for something just one off, we hear about it, but what does it mean to persist in prayer? And here Paul is saying that we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, again, when we pray, so many of our prayers are circumstantial prayers. Lord, help me to fill the car with petrol before the price goes down today, or help me with my MOT, or help me with this. So many of our prayers. But what does it mean to pray with that real kind of spiritual insight of an encounter with God, where you say, Lord, today, this day, fill me with the knowledge of your will? There's something about that that's more than just the kind of passing circumstance of life. I'm going to think a little bit what that means as we pray to be living our lives as church together. What does it mean? Part of our praying for you here, when we pray every day for you as a church, is that God will maybe done among you, that real sense of his kingdom come and his will be done. How do we discover that will of God? And then it goes on to say, being filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So here's the next expression. What does it mean as we pray? Not just to say prayers, but how does it shape our life, our actions, living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work? We pray in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he, here's another one of those expressions, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray now that as we unfold these scriptures together, come by your Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Encountering God through prayer. This week we have a prayer time at Woody's, among many different prayer times we have, but one of them we call is our prayer watch. It's about being watchmen, and so there'll be a number of things. One of the things particularly we're praying for this week is we're about to start the next Alpha course. For those who are not familiar, Alpha is one of those courses which gives an opportunity of folks, maybe who are just inquiring, seeking, who maybe don't believe in God but want to explore more about the meaning of life, or people who've been Christians for years but just want to, as it were, re-establish the foundations of their faith. And so we pray, and we try to encourage everybody. So in church like this, we encourage everybody to be praying, not just for the Alpha course, it starts on Wednesday, as it were, but particular people, your neighbour, your friend, your relative. Who is it in your life that you pray for regularly? Who is it that you've not stopped praying for? How do we persist in prayer? Sometimes we pray for somebody, but then we stop praying for them, either because we haven't seen an answer to that prayer. It's easy to get discouraged. I want to think, first of all, about persistence in prayer and how we encounter God through that. So this time last year, we were having a similar time of prayer for the Alpha, and there were different folks shared particular names of people for prayer that were close to them. So in Woodlands, one of the oldest members of Woodlands, a fellow called Mark, he's a dear saint and got a great heart for prayer. He's in his 80s, and this last year has been really challenging for him. His wife has got severe dementia. This is a couple, you never saw them apart, always arm in arm doing everything. This last year has been such a challenging time. She doesn't recognize him anymore, feels he's hostile to her, and yet, you know, he loves her dearly, but got all sorts of... And life is a constant strain. But you know one of the things he's kept doing? He keeps praying. And last year he shared for prayer, particularly... It's like a grandchild. It's his brother's daughter, I think, so it's a relative. But he particularly said how he'd been praying for this relative as she'd grown up. And she lives away, but she was coming to Bristol, coming to do a postgraduate course at Bristol University. And so he particularly shared for prayer and prayed that, you know, she was one of the ones he'd love to feel encounter God and meet with God. And so we prayed for her. And then another one shared. And there's another couple that shared, a middle-aged couple, and they shared about their son. They brought up their children in a lovely Christian home, but their son had always struggled with faith, had lots of doubts, become somewhat disillusioned, and now was really sort of quite hostile. So much so that he'd suddenly left home so suddenly that it just happened. They'd even informed the police, and he was registered now as a missing person. They didn't know where he was or what he was doing, and they asked for prayer for him. Not just that he might be found, but he might find God in a new way. And so we prayed for them. And lots of other people like that. Now, that's the kind of challenge for us today, is who are we praying for? Who is it that we, since the day we heard about you, have not stopped praying for you? Well, the Alpha course was a few weeks after that, and it was a great opportunity. There were lots of people there, lots of people who weren't churchgoers, not even believers in God, but were maybe exploring life and questions of life. They'd either seen an advert on the back of a bus, or often on the website they may come. And there were over 100 people here, many of them for the first time ever even exploring about God and about faith. And so I usually take the fourth session. There's a whole series of them, and we do them ourselves, different speakers, and we put in an initial one, which is the existence of God, which is a pre-Alpha one for us, because there's lots of people who don't even believe in the existence of God there at this course, and we're trying to explain a little bit about that. And then we do who Jesus is, look at some of the historic evidence and the documentary evidence, look at the cross, why the cross and the significance of that. And then we come to the fourth session, which I do, which is about faith. And it's a kind of change of tempo, because up to then we've been looking objectively at a kind of evidence and background, all of which you might come to even agree with and acknowledge. But faith is more than just an acknowledgement of external objective truth. It's an opening up of your life to God. It's an experience of that inner witness of the Holy Spirit in which somehow we're reaching out towards God. And so we're talking about faith. As I'm talking about and sharing again what it means to become a Christian in that first step of faith, and sharing, I'm sharing my own testimony of now, for the first time, I remember, it's October the 4th, for the first time, I wasn't brought up in a church or a Christian home, but the first time in my life, realizing that Jesus, as the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. I'm sharing this and sharing what it means to become a Christian. Now, Jesus gives that universal invitation. I'm standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in. And as I get towards the end, I really feel stirred to give an opportunity. So I usually share about how we can take that step of faith, which for many is a step of prayer, and what it means just in a simple prayer. And we often use a little booklet, there's some at the back here called Why Jesus. So this morning, after our service this morning, I prayed with somebody that prayer. They've been coming to the Alpha here. That step of faith, you know, what it really means. And so I read the prayer at the back of it that explains what I was saying. I'm sorry, oh God, I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Here and now, I receive you into my life. And I read the prayers I do. But as I'm reading, I really feel the Holy Spirit stirring me. I said, I'm going to pray this prayer now. And anyone here tonight who really sense this is the time for them to take that step. And so I prayed the prayer. And usually if I do pray that, I'll then say, now share with somebody in your group. But I felt really stirred this night. You know, sometimes when you feel the Holy Spirit moving, I could feel ripples through the room. I feel it almost like birth pains going on. And so I just want you to, and all over the room, different people indicating that they prayed that prayer for the first time that night. We go into small groups then, and the first person to put their hand up was a lady just over here on this left-hand side, and there were lots of different people, so there's not much time because we're about to go into small groups, so I step down and I say to this young lady over here, I said, oh, it's great to have you here tonight, and I said, is this the first time you prayed? Yes, the first time I've ever taken a step like that, but tonight I've taken for the first time like that step of faith. I said, that's wonderful. And what brought you here? I said, oh, I've come to Bristol to study. She said, I'm a postgraduate study here, and boom, 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 and so I've got a relative here. Before long, I realise this is the equivalent of the granddaughter. This is the girl that Mark, bless him, in his 80s, I mean, from the first day he heard she was coming to Bristol, had not stopped praying for her, that she might encounter God. And here she was. Now, by now, there's a buzz as folk are forming into their groups, and there's a coffee table in the middle, and so some folk go and get a little fill up again of their coffee. And there was a young fellow there, and so I go across this young fellow, so I said, I'm Rob. He said, I'm Jonathan. And I said, oh, that's great, Jonathan. How come you're here tonight? Oh, he said, I picked it up on the web, he said. He said, I'm really confused about God and all those things. Got loads of questions, he said, but I really thought I ought to just look for myself again, he said. It's always been my parents and background, he said, but I really wanted myself to discover, he said. He said, my parents would be shocked even to know I'm here. I said, oh, really? I said, why is that? He said, and then he told me the story. In fact, this was the young fella that was a missing person. And this night, he just received Jesus into his life. And he said, wow. I mean, those are two of the names that should be prayed for this offering. Here they are. But you see, it was that praying. From the first day they'd heard, they'd not stop praying. How do we persist in prayer? How do we keep that faithfulness in prayer? Even in Philippians, when he's saying, but you know, from the first day until now, I have partnered with you in prayer. Prayer makes a difference. It's prayer that can bring the most fertile context to encounter the presence of God. And yet prayer so often in our lives, how do we pray? So many of our prayers are those kind of 999 calls to heaven because the car's just broken down, or we've got an exam tomorrow, or we've just got our test results, or are awaiting our test results. And they're often circumstantial things, but how do we have those real encounters with God whereby there's that real deepening of the spiritual reality of the presence of God in our life? And this is how Paul prays. I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. My. What does that mean? What does that mean in my daily life? Every day of my life, to be able to start a day and say, Lord, today, this Monday morning, fill me, Lord, with a knowledge of your will. Now, for most of us, life has a routine about it. You say, I don't need to know God's will. I go to work, I go to the office, I know all the people in the office, I do this job, I do that. And so life is routine and regular. And the challenge for many of us is we just live a pattern of life of which, because it's routine, we're not. But how much is that real sense of expectancy? That still small voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. And often it's great when we're exposed maybe to different situations, maybe beyond our normal comfort zone. Just those times where we really do, we are dependent on God. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what's around the corner. And I had a lovely experience just a few weeks back. I was saying this morning that on a Sunday morning, I've been speaking like this at Highgrove Church, and afterwards, I'd arranged to go down to the centre, the bear pit, that's a sunken area near Broadmead where the shops are there, if those you know it, and there's a cafe just opposite where the shops are, next up, I think near Prime Market, around there, and they've been putting on, as a Christian that's done this for a while, been putting on a Sunday lunch, a free lunch for homeless people. Now, some say people say there's no such thing as a free lunch. This is a free lunch, and boy, do they learn. So that particular day, the person running had asked if I would go because he was really struggling with it all and asked if I would go and pray. And so I went along, and sure enough, they were queued around the block. 198 meals they served that particular lunchtime to homeless people. I mean, it was mayhem. There was a fight going on over here and drugs being dealt over here. And I'm going into this kind of lion's den. I don't know anybody there. I'm thinking, what am I? But this is my prayer. Lord, fill me. Fill me today with the knowledge of your will. Guide me as to who I should speak to. Guide me as to what I should say. Guide me as to how long I should linger and who I should meet. Lord, it's unpredictable. It's not like going into the office and knowing you're going to... This is just, Lord, fill me with knowledge. So in I go, and as I say, it's mayhem, packed up with people. But the first table, just on this right-hand side, is a table for four. And the chair close to me was empty. So I sat in this chair, and next to me is a young fellow, I expect, in his late 20s, early 30s, got a little trilby on, and looking rather dapper. And he looks rather suspiciously at me, because, you know, I'm not sure why I didn't look too homeless at that stage. But anyway, he looked rather suspiciously at me, and I start a conversation with him. And, you know, after a bit of this conversation, he really opens up to me, and he shares about his life. And boy, what a life it was. Everything had been rejection. Rejected from his family, rejected, you know, his job he got sacked from, and then rejected from his home, became homeless. And even now, he's in a squat in St. Paul's, next to that big, you know, when you go down bottom of Gloucester Road, and there's the big derelict place with graffiti all over it, Westmoreland House, and next to it is, when you go down Ashley Road, is the Salvation Army. Between that, there's a squat. It's got huge hoardings all graffitied over, and he's just being evicted from the squat. So here he is telling me he's about to get evicted this week from the squat. So life's been like that. Wherever he goes, he gets... And he's telling me, but he tells me it so clearly, and I'm listening to it, and this is where, you know, me praying, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of will. I put my foot in it, I think, but sometimes, you know, God's will is to put your foot in it, and he just takes that and uses it. So I say to him in the middle of this conversation, I said, oh, well, Nicky, his name was Nicky. I said, Nicky, I said, that's amazing the way you've shared with me so much. And Nicky, in such an articulate way, you seem such an, you know, in light of all you've experienced, you seem such an up-together fella. There was a moment of quiet. He looked at me and said, I'm not a fella. I'm a woman. Oh, I said, Nicky, with his trilby on and everything else, I said, then you seem an up-together woman to me, you know. But these are those moments in life where we can feel a bit uncomfortable. It's the kind of thing where you finish the conversation and move on to the next person. But actually, I felt that knowledge of God's word was to linger here and just listen and hear and sense that. And in fact, Nicky is a kind of transgender person, but he doesn't mind being called he or she, so I might use either one of them in this story now. But so the conversation went on. And he's telling me about his life, and he's telling me about a person being heard and just hearing their story and entering into it. And after he'd been telling me for a little while, I said, Nicky, I said, I'd love to come and visit you. What, in my squad? Yeah, I'd love to come. He said, no one's ever visited me. I said, well, it just tickles my fancy, the thought of visiting a homeless person, you know, a home visit to a homeless person in their squad. So I said, how could I visit you? He said, well, and he told me where it was, etc. And he paused. I said, but how do I get in there? He said, well, you can't get in there. It's all boarded up. There's a board there, but there's a little thing. But he said, I'll tell you what, if you really mean it, yeah, I will. What, you're going to come and visit me? Yeah, I will. He said, okay. He said, I'll give you my mobile number. Oh, it's amazing. I said, I haven't got a mobile myself. There we are. So, and so he gave me his mobile number. And sure enough, for his next few days, I phoned him several times. He was out with his dog. In fact, he'd just been to a soup run. I mean, this is a super soup run. They not only gave you soup, they gave you a bag of bones for the dog. And he was telling me all the story about it, and how he just fed the dog and all the other things. And so life went on. He's telling me this a little while. And so I said, right, I'll come and visit this week. So, as I say, I'd had these chances of phoning and really been getting to know him quite a bit. And so on Thursday afternoon, I went down to the squat. Now, getting there was quite an exercise, because you can't park all around there, and it was a really hassly experience. I get there anyway, and I get to, it's this great big boarding with all graffiti over it. I won't tell you some of the pictures, but they're very colourful, and all over the boarding, and there's a kind of, in the middle of it, there's a kind of, they cut out what you call a doorway, you might call it. It was all locked up and padlocked up, etc., but there was a hole in it. So I looked through the hole, and this great big dog jumped up, nearly bit my nose off, and with that, a whole pack of dogs appeared, and I'm wondering, do I really want to go in here? And they're all sort of on the other side, bounded away, and then Nicky comes, I can see him coming across this yard, and he opens the door and says, come on in. Well, I'm not sure, but anyway, I step in and he closes the door behind me, and I'm in a different world. I tell you, there's these broken down caravans, there's scrap everywhere, there's dog running around, graffiti all around. It was absolute mayhem. And he takes me across this yard, sort of picking my way through to the far end of the yard and round the corner, and there's this little tiny caravan, which is what he lives in. I don't know how you get one person in, but both of us, so we didn't get in, so he sat on the step of the caravan, and he pulled up an old broken down antique chair that I sat on, and his friend by now, Julian, had also arrived. Julian is a man with a white van. He lives in the white van, though, round the corner. So he pulls and does a few pickup jobs that keeps him going, and the dog. And so we're talking together, and for the next 2 hours, 2.5 hours, we shared together. Nicky was really interested in kind of herbal medicine, and he showed me his little box with all his little things in it. I'm not sure quite some of the little bags of powder, but anyway, there were all sorts of things. And he told me how this dog of his, he showed me the wound, this dog had almost lost his leg at one stage, and how he'd taken, he showed me the powder, he'd rubbed it in, and actually his dog had been, and he told me then how he uses this for all sorts of things. I can hear a baby crying next door in one of the caravans. He said, yeah, I gave a little baby some of this powder, and he's about to offer it to me, but I said I'd miss it that day, but you know, that sense in which he was kind of, but he was full of his stories, you know. Anyway, after about 2.5 hours chained together, it began to rain, and I had a big umbrella which I'd use for getting down there. And so here's me and Nicky and Julian and the dog in the middle, and we're under this umbrella and talking together. And anyway, I eventually stand up and I say, Nicky, you know, it's amazing the story you've told. Have you ever thought of writing a book, you know, your story? He said, no. He said, I keep it all in up here. I said, but it's amazing all that's happened in your life, I said, you know, and all that you've been through in life, and it'd be a really interesting story to tell and to write, I said. And I felt that kind of stirring, that prompting, as often I do, and I felt in my back pocket, and I pulled out a little thing. I said, you know, talking about life stories, I said, Nicky, here's a biography, a life story. He said, that's not a biography that thick. I mean, they're normally, you know, just your average politician is about that thick, isn't it? I said, yes, it's a life story. He said, who is it? I said, well, actually, it's a biography of Jesus. I said, it's written by a fellow called John, and it tells his story. I said, but you know what? This life story has changed my life. I've heard so many things from your life, and I've been through things, but this story has really changed my life. And in fact, you know, it was when I really experienced what it was to become part of the family of God that made the difference. Like you, I said, I've been through challenging situations in life, but I can still remember a time. It even says here on the front page of this, it's just telling Jesus' story, and it says at one stage, you know, that to as many as received him, to those who believed in him, he gave the power to become children of God, part of the family of God. I said, I can still remember the day when I became part of that family. And so I'm telling him this little bit of story, and as I'm telling him, I can see tears welling up in his eye. He said, you know, when I was 14 years of age, he said, and his friend Julian's still here, and the dog's sort of sniffing in the middle, he said, when I was 14 years of age, I went to a youth camp. And at that youth camp, I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into my life. 2 weeks later, he said, I got baptized. He said, but a week later, things went really bad in the church, and I felt abused, and I'd never been to church ever since, for all those years. I said, well, that's really sad, Nicky, I said, because, you know, people may have let you down and disappointed you, but really, Jesus will never fail you, and he'll never leave you. And could I pray with you? So we prayed together. This was his friend Julian sniffing on the other side there. But you know, since then, I've shared with Nicky so much and prayed with him so much. He's evicted now from his thing and just been doing a bit of apple picking down in Somerset, but I've had some amazing chances to share with him. But it was prayer that makes that difference. How in our lives are we sensitive to those promptings of God's Spirit? That voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. Those times when we open our mouth and God fills it. How do we start a day by praying, Lord, fill me today with the knowledge of your will? But it goes on to say, not only from the first day, I heard a bit, I have not stopped praying for you. And this is my prayer that you might be filled with knowledge. But he also then says, but Lord, I want to put that into action. Prayer is not just some detached thing, but it shapes our lives. And it bears fruit in our living. So he says, Lord, that I might live a life worthy of you, bearing fruit in every good work. How do we sense? So often in our prayers, God stirs us to be willing. And often it's a key to releasing power in prayer. For us to be willing to be part of the answer to the prayer we prayed. You know, so often we're praying, Lord, could you send somebody there, or could you do something? And so often God wants us to be part of it, but often situations seem so overwhelming, God couldn't use me in it. I mean, you think of some of the situations in our world today, and you listen to them on your news, and the challenge, you become armchair Christians who are always observing it. We might pray for it, but we don't feel we can make a difference. But prayer brings us into it, into that arena of God's purposes. And it's amazing how God sometimes do it. So one of the current issues, and as I said earlier this morning, you know, I was thinking this morning of what some of the big issues of our world. Well, certainly the biggest crisis that faces Europe today and faces our world is what we call the migration crisis, the immigrant crisis, the challenge of refugees and the whole movement of people, not just tens, hundreds, thousands. And of course, it hit the headlines, as often does with just a simple picture, an image, a little boy's body dead on a shore, the Mediterranean. It went global and viral and people. But I was, you know, 40 years ago, almost, just under 40 years ago, there was even a greater crisis, even more numbers, in fact. It was known as the Vietnamese boat people refugee crisis. Some of you may be old enough to remember. But the trouble was, in those days, there was no social media. There were hundreds of children's bodies on the banks of the China Sea, but no mobile phones to take them. It took a while before it hit the headlines. I can still remember the first newsreel on it. It was a tea time, 6 o'clock news. We were sat having tea, our children 40 years ago, they were much younger, and just little toddlers, having tea with us. I can't remember what it was, but I suppose it was fish fingers and chips, and we're having this, and as they see it, you know, for us, armchair Christians, we see it and we think, well, sad. We might even pray for it, but we don't expect that we could make a difference. But not for them. There's something wonderful sometimes about that childlike, almost naivety, but to believe. And so they immediately said, Dad, why can't we give them some of our chips? You know, we've got some chips left over, we give them the chips. And I said, well, it's a long way to send the chips and they get a bit stale by the time they get there. They said, okay, well, why don't we invite them over here and they could have tea with us and they could share it. And I said, but it's a long way to come and it's not quite as easy as that. And anyway, you know, they wouldn't be allowed to come in because the government needs to agree for them to come in and the Prime Minister would have to agree, you know, for them to be able to come in. And so in all this conversation, I thought that was the end of it. But then the closing comment from the children was, well, Dad, why don't you write to the Prime Minister then? And get him come in. Isn't it wonderful with children? We don't even think of starting on that. And so the conversation ended. It was bedtime, thankfully, so I felt relieved. And off we go to bed. We're praying with them. Prayed with them every night. And as we pray with them, we'd normally have something to say sorry for from day. That was the hardest to find. Something to say thank you for, not sorry, but something to say please was usually a long list. But the first thing this night as we prayed was, oh God, please help Dad as he writes to the Prime Minister tonight. Well, when I said amen, I knew I got no choice now. And so I said amen. And so I wrote the letter. I wrote to the Prime Minister. I thought, where do I address it? Well, I sent it to 10 Downing Street. And then I also wrote one to the Foreign Office. And I had no choice. In the morning when they woke up, they were asking where the letters were because they wanted to post them on the way to school. And sure enough, they did. On the way to school, passing the post box, they posted the letters. The challenge was now to hold down that sort of sense of expectancy. When they came from school, they wanted to know if they had a reply yet from the government. I explained to them, post doesn't go quite that quick, and government certainly doesn't move quite that quick. So it may take a little while. Every night, from the first day they heard about those refugees, until then, they prayed every day. Next day, a week went by, 2 months went by, every day they prayed. There's something about a child's prayer sometimes. It just trusts and reaches out and believes. I was thinking now I ought to try and explain to them. They may not get an answer because government's very busy and, you know, we're trying to rationalize and reduce it all, etc., etc. But 2 months later, letter comes. 10 Downing Street stamped on the... Boy, are they excited to get this letter open. They almost tear it open. And sure enough, there's a letter from 10 Downing Street. Thank you, Mr. Scott Cook, for your letter about the Vietnamese boat people. We're sorry to say at the moment the government has no plans for taking any refugees. The Prime Minister has not agreed to anything. Now, the Prime Minister used to carry quite a heavy handbag at that time. I won't mention who it was. And, you know, if she decided something, that was a decision. And so there was no refugees to be taken. The children were so disappointed. I tried to explain to them, you know, it's not easy because, you know, this is bringing people from another country and about resettling them and all. You know, but you know what? They kept praying. The next day, the next week. I mean, now we were struggling because we thought we don't want to be disappointed. And a week goes by, a month goes by, 6 months goes by, and they're still praying from the first day they heard every day. And they're like, oh, what do we do? But another letter comes from the Home Office. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, Mrs. Thatcher has visited Hong Kong and has agreed to take 10,000 of the Vietnamese refugees. But in order to resettle them, we need to be able to find local families and communities. Venus, yours was the first and only letter we received on this matter. We're writing to you now to see if you would be willing to receive the first of those Vietnamese refugees into Bristol and to help resettling them. Wow, the children were so excited. Pam and I are looking at each other thinking, wow, what have we taken on? You know. But there's something wonderful about prayer. when that persistence in prayer, when you hold on and you don't give up, and so easily we give up and we think, well, God hasn't answered our prayer. You know, we pray a prayer today. If we hadn't had the answer by tomorrow, we think, God, if we haven't had the answer by next week, we really feel, God, if we hadn't had it by the next month, we've now given up on the prayer, and by the next month, we've forgotten the prayer, and by a month later, when God begins to answer, we don't recognize the answer because we've already moved on from it. And so life, we're just left with residual feeling of disappointment because God, in fact, the way he answered it may be different to what we'd expected. But how in prayer do we hold on? Being filled with the knowledge of his will and that sense in which we want to live a life worthy of him, where we're bearing fruit in every good work. We received the first of those Vietnamese refugees, in fact, the first in the country. And I can still remember the coach arriving with them and our children. They saved up their pocket money, and as the refugees came off, and they gave them their first toys and helped settle them in. We settled the first of them in Southmead. In fact, as I say, the first week we had bricks for the window and all sorts of other things. But eventually we settled 200 of them, and they became the what was then known as the Avon Vietnamese Refugee Resettlement Group. We still today, 40 years later, in touch with them. Many of them come to know the Lord. It's something about prayer, though, that makes the difference. How do we persist in prayer? How do we hold on in prayer? He goes on to say about this God who has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Sometimes we find it difficult with prayer because we feel situations seem impossible at times. Beginning of last year, I felt God stirring me. It was a week of prayer and fasting and having his church. And I felt God say to me, think of the most difficult person you could imagine in the world ever becoming a Christian. And it wasn't too difficult. There were one or two folk I had in mind who I thought, you know, yes, you could never imagine this person. They'd already said they'd never ever become one, and they'd never ever cross the threshold of a church. And even they said it with a few expletives as well that had a religious overtone to them. But and so I thought of this fellow. And then I felt God say to me, it's a week of prayer and fasting, so we're really conscious of really believing God for the impossible. I felt God say to me, pray for him. Oh, Lord, couldn't you give me a few easier ones? But this was the one. And so I prayed for him. You know, 3 days later, he became a Christian. Remarkable story. Remarkable of how it all happened. But God was teaching me, you know, he can do far above all we could ask or imagine. Our trouble is we don't imagine. We don't expect. There's always that sense in which we limit it to the restraint of what we feel might be possible. He's able to rescue from the dominion of darkness. From the darkest situation you can imagine. And sometimes the scale of that in our world can seem so overwhelming that we feel it difficult. Whether it's Syria now and that, you know, seeming truce being broken, 100 killed in a day, or situations around our world. If I were to ask you what is the most challenging one in our world, for me it would be particularly the so-called ISIS. You cannot imagine a more blinkered and blatant, brutal, barbarous situation. Where you can't think that no reason could ever break through. You could never see any light shed. This is a dominion of darkness. Do you know, for that whole revolutionary movement that came across the Middle East, it began many years ago. It began actually, some of you will be old enough to remember, but it began with the return of the Ayatollah, and it became known as the revolution. It was a revolution that was the beginning of all the revolutions across the Middle East. This became a revolution that changed our world. And for Iran, it became the focus of it. And of course, there were sanctions, global summits to try and limit it. We're not just about days or weeks or months, even like Syria, we're talking about years. And over those years, even to the most recent negotiation in Jordan, this seemed the most challenging. This was the very root of some of that revolution. But you know, folk have prayed for Iran over those years. Do you know, today, of all the countries in the world, and particularly in the Muslim world, Iran is the country in which the church is growing at its fastest. Amazing. In Iran today, literally today, there'll be hundreds of people coming to faith in Jesus. Literally. And I just saw a baptism the other day. I forget how many hundred people was being baptized. But just a story, just a recent one. This is a neighbor become to faith in Jesus, and there's been a real kind of infectious discipleship of where I've seen folk come to faith and then the way they would disciple people, and almost the next day. So this person witnessed to their neighbor, which would have once been, you know, risk of your life. He witnessed to his neighbor. This neighbor came to faith. In the next 3 weeks, 25 members of his family came to faith. That was a small church, and that was just a story being multiplied. So here's what seemed like those impossible situations, but history tells the story. I often tell, in our history, we live in such limited time when it comes to prayer. If we haven't seen the answer by tomorrow or next week, we're giving up on it. But history turns it round at times. We see the sovereign Lord, the universe, at work in our world. You know, in those early days when the Romans were throwing Paul and Peter to the lions, and, you know, the people that ruled with power was the Caesars of the day and the Neros of the day. They were the all-powerful ones. You want to name your child, you'd name them Nero or Caesar. You know, we're now in 21st century, 2,000 years later. We name our dog Nero and Caesar now. And we name our children Peter and Paul. But you see, there's a cycle of history. God is at work in our world, turning situations around. Do you know what makes a difference? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the most powerful. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. It's in prayer that we encounter God in the most powerful ways. That's my prayer today. I was saying this morning, you know, one of the pictures that I felt particularly when coming this morning in the car was a picture of a battering ram. And, you know, with a battering ram, you see those Romans with their shields covering them and they're being attacked by arrows and everything else, and they got this battering ram and they're battering against the city gates that seem impossible, and they hit the city gates, they hardly move. And then they hit them again and again and again, under fire themselves, but they're hitting those city gates, and eventually they break through. You know, Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know what breaks through those gates? Prayer. But persistent prayer. That sense in which, from the first day I heard about you, I've not stopped praying. My prayer for today has been, the early service for this one too, is for many of us here, God may stir in us a fresh appetite for prayer. For that encounter with God through prayer. That sense in which somehow, even here this morning, many of us may be open to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me what it is to persist in prayer. Teach me what it is to break through in prayer. Our time is gone. What I want to do as we close is, if this morning you're one of those, if you're really open for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, just like that early church, after they prayed together, the place was shaken, they were filled. It's prayer. And I want to just invite you now, just where you are. Music isn't playing yet. Just stand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you. If this morning you long to find that breakthrough in your life in prayer, then just stand where you are and I'm going to pray for you. Because I believe as we pray, we can bring that breakthrough. I want to sense God doing that by His Holy Spirit. Just simply, we're not saying with the greatest prayers, but we're saying, Lord, I want to learn to pray. I want to sense how I find that breakthrough in prayer, what it means to persist in prayer. Lord, come now by Your Spirit, I pray. For each of us stood before You, and those maybe that can't stand but have that same desire, teach us to pray. Come, come Holy Spirit. Just like the early church after they had prayed, that place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh with Your Spirit, Lord. And teach us to pray, to know that fresh encounter with You through prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.